One of the ministries of the young children here is to bring up your tithe for you. If you don't want to walk up here, just give it to them. We got them trained not to put it in their pocket. Oh, you missed. Amen. As I was saying, I've left the remainder of our time of worship for at the end of our meeting today. I think it's going to be a wonderful way to leave the church house and with a great spirit of worship and recommitment, rededication to the Lord. So I'm not going to be preaching our typical last chapters of any of the Gospels on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it may be the first time this passage has ever been used on Easter Sunday morning. But you know, I'm not hired by men to speak to men. I'm called by God to speak for God. So I have no choice but to speak for God, what I believe he's put in my heart. And I have to say, this is one of the most apprehensive times I've ever had of preaching. But I'm just going to go ahead and bring forth what the Lord has given me. So if you just bow your hearts and pray with me. Lord, I need your help this morning, God. We need you as a body, Lord, to just hear the heart of the message, Lord. God, to respond to it appropriately and according to your spirit, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to grip the hearts of every person in this building this morning, Lord. I would just pray for a radical change, Lord. I pray, Lord, for a stirring that we haven't seen yet, Lord. Do something wonderful and awesome and powerful in this house, Lord, as we turn our ears towards you this morning. What the Spirit would say to this church, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, it's good to see all you visitors this morning. Some faces I recognize, some I don't. It's good to have you here. I'm going to be preaching out of Judges chapter 16, two verses, 19 and 20. Judges 16, 19 and 20. And she made him sleep. This is Delilah, and the story of Delilah and Samson. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and he caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he did not, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. He thought he'd get up and do as he's done in the past, took it for granted, the power of the Lord, the strength from the Lord would be there, but it wasn't there this time. So, this passage is what stirred this message for me, and actually for God. And ever wonder how God views this day that we call Easter Sunday? I believe I'm going to give you a look at how God views this day. I'm talking about not here, not just here. I'm talking about in the church all across America. I believe he's irritated. I believe this Sunday of all Sundays irritates God the most. I believe it grieves the Spirit of God this day. And there's a big hoopla, of course, all over this nation for Easter Sunday. I hear it on secular. I listen to some conservative radio once in a while, and Easter greetings and that going on to one another, and I'm thinking, none of these people sound like they're even Christians or believers, but it's happy Easter to you and all of that. And as I thought about it Friday morning when I was doing my devotions, committing my day to the Lord as my habit, a word came to my mind about Easter, and the word is travesty. So I thought I knew what the word travesty meant, but I wanted to look it up to make sure I knew for sure what I'd be preaching on. So I looked it up to be on the safe side, and here is the definition of travesty. It's a false, absurd, or distorted representation of something. So that was the word that came to my mind. Easter is a travesty in our nation. Again, it's a false, and it's an absurd or distorted representation of something. And it seems like an accurate word to me to describe this day. But yet I'm also convinced that all over our nation, the Lord is receiving glory from real, genuine, born-again saints of God that live the resurrection life of God that Jesus gave to us every single day of their life. And I believe those people are giving glory to God. And I believe that he's finding pleasure for many of us here in this church this morning, because we're here to honor and worship God. So why do I use this word travesty? It's simply because there is a false representation, there's an absurd representation, and a distorted representation of the church, and most of all, God. It's a false representation. It is in that it's a day so many celebrate, and some even have a lifted spirit about it and feel good. There's always something, even when I was a young child, always something exciting about Easter morning and Christmas Day and all that. I suppose the presents helped to do with that, and Easter and Easter baskets and all that kind of stuff. But there's a lifted spirit, but so many people do not know the Lord. They know what the day represents, but they don't know him, or they've had false conversions, which is really no conversion at all. A true conversion is not turning over a new leaf, saying, I'm done living my life today, tomorrow. Usually they always say tomorrow, too. They never say right at this moment, but I'm going to put it off. I remember one time going out evangelizing a little bit. A guy visited the church. We went to visit him, and so we come walking up into his apartment, and he's standing there in his underwear, and we start talking to him about the Lord. And he says, well, you know what? He says, I got a birthday party in a month, and I'm gonna put on this big birthday party, this big drunken bash, and then after that, I'm going to get right with the Lord. Well, you know how that goes. They never get right with the Lord because there's another big bash coming. But conversion is not turning over a new leaf. It's not trying harder to live right. It's not getting baptized. Though if you are a believer, you will get baptized. It's not making a commitment to go to church every Sunday. I know I'll be stepping on some toes this morning, but we do have some CEM Christians in here. Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. That's when they go to church. So I guess it's not the first time I stepped on anybody's toes, so... It's not hanging with Christians and talking Christianese, saying what they say, quoting what they quote. It's not even committing yourself to read the Bible and say your prayers every day, which you will do as a believer. But it is repentance for your sin and having a change of mind about sin. It's one thing to feel bad about your sin, but it's another thing to have a changed mind about it, meaning I don't want to live in it ever again. I need help. I need deliverance. I need a Savior. Praise God. And I happen to know of one. I know him personally, and I know him intimately. And his name is Jesus Christ. And again, all over America, his resurrection is being celebrated, and few people even have their mind on him this morning. but I know him, and he is a real Savior, and he'll save your soul. And his gospel is a whosoever will gospel. Whosoever will say, I'm done with my life of sin, he'll come in and be your Savior too. Praise God. Hallelujah. But it can't stop there, because some people preach a half of Jesus' gospel, that he'll be your Savior. In fact, I know a guy that even openly said in the prison house one day, he says, well, you need to make Jesus your Savior, but he doesn't need to be your Lord at this time. But in the future, you'll make him your Lord. It's like, you can't have half of Jesus. He is a Savior, and he is a Lord. In Acts, in Peter's very first sermon, he said, it is God who made this same Jesus both Lord and Savior. Praise God. So if you want the Savior, you got to have the Lord. And if you want to just have him to be Lord of your life, but you don't want to repent of your sins, he's not going to be your Savior. He's not going to be your Lord or Savior either. You got to make him and let him be both. And then if you have this absolute surrender to the life of Jesus, then he'll come in and take position on the throne of your heart and be the Lord and master of your life. And he'll do a lot better job with your life than you will. I've tried to subvert that a few times through the years and thought, well, maybe I got a little bit better, like Ford having a little bit better idea, but it just always come back, his idea is the best. His way is the best. Well, like Jackie said, that the testings and the trials, they come, and when they come, there's no better place than to be in the hands of the Lord. Amen. He'll lead you through them, and he'll lead you to them, he'll lead you through them, and he'll perfect you at the end. And when you think the devil's picking on you, it's just because the Lord picked you. Praise God, to do something with you. Praise God, and to use you. But you know, all over, getting back to travesty, all over this nation, the church is filled with false Christians, false messages that God exists to make you happy. That's his main purpose in life. He's just going to make you happy. And that is far from the real gospel message of the cross of Jesus Christ. The church in general gives a false representation by making the gathering here more about people than it is about God. They give a false representation when they think that it is fine to learn Christ, but never having to really know him. They give a false representation when they tell you that being a Christian is a life of blessing without any trouble. And we know that to be totally false. They give a false representation that Christians can live worldly lives and then they still get to go to heaven anyway. We are told in 1 John, that love of the world makes you an enemy of God. So, you know, I don't know about you, but if I had some enemies, they're not invited into my house. Friends and brothers and sisters are invited, and down and trodden or some are invited into my house, but not the enemies. Enemies of God will not find their way into heaven. If Easter Sunday represents anything, it represents resurrection power. It's power to live for God. It is power over your natural man. You know, I'm convinced there's some people that would become a Christian, but they're afraid to make a commitment to the Lord. Because all they do is they picture themselves like, oh, I got to give everything I can to overcome this sin. I want you to know that if you commit yourself to the Lord, he'll give you the power to overcome your sin. Praise God, because you can't do it. I agree with you. You can't do it on your own. But if you trust him, that's what it means to have faith. You trust him and you put your sins at the cross, he will give you the power. You have to still determine to hate it and turn against it, but he will give you the power so you can say no to it and you can walk in victory over it. Praise God. And he gives you power over temptation and in the end, power over death itself. To live forever in heaven. Praise God. Real believers are living to die. Why do they want to die? Because they want to live forever. Praise God. A travesty means absurd. And absurd means wildly unreasonable. I think this is the first time in my life I've ever preached a definition. But it means to be wildly unreasonable, illogical, or inappropriate. So it's absurd to think that people can go to church being full of hate and bitterness toward people, and then God is going to smile down on them on Easter Sunday. He's going to look down, oh, these beautiful, bitter, hateful people. I'm so glad they're gathering together. Look at them sing such nice songs unto me. Such nice songs they sing. He doesn't do that. He's grieved when people come and do things in the name of the Lord, and they don't have the Lord in their heart, nor do they have the heart of God in them. It's absurd to think that a holy God is pleased to see his temples filled with unholy people. There is one exception to that. If an unholy person is here because they want to be made holy, they've come to repent and turn their life over to the Lord. And let, you know what? When you do that, this is one of the greatest gifts God gives. The instant, the very minute instant you surrender your life to the Lord, he's made you holy. Praise God. You could fall dead the next second, and you'd be welcomed in as a holy saint of God. What a deal. That's an awesome deal. And all I had to do was give him my sin. All I had to give him the worst rotten thing, and he's given me the greatest thing in return. It's absurd to think that people who worship all that this world has to offer can go to church and then suddenly worship God. It's absurd to think that people who love their sin can go and supposedly celebrate the victory over sin. Didn't we sing a song of celebration this morning? We're celebrating the resurrection, celebrating the victory and the power over sin in our life. It's absurd for ministers, that's guys like me, to think they can use carnal means and get spiritual results out of it. To offer worldly things and all of a sudden, poof, these nice spiritual people rise out of that. No, you have to minister life. You have to minister the cross. You have to minister the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of God, and you get spiritual results from that. It's absurd for ministers to promote worldly ideas and techniques and then be so frustrated that everybody's so carnal. Give them the truth. And then again, the third definition of that word travesty was distorted, is the word distorted, which means pulled or twisted out of shape. I'm telling you, the church is being pulled at, is it not? It's being pulled at from all kinds of directions. But if the church is in a travesty, it makes the church look like something different than she is supposed to be. I believe we're coming into a day, and the church knows it, that we're going to see true New Testament Christianity in full swing. We get little glimpses of it. We don't quite know what it is. There's really no pattern for us in the Bible, but we're going to see it because it's going to be of the Spirit, and we're going to all know it, and we're going to bask in it. We're going to love it. We're going to say, praise God, God is in this. Hallelujah. But today there's an intentional cover-up of truth. It's a distortion of truth. There's much effort put forth to try to tell the truth, but do it as vague as possible. I want to be faithful minister and tell the people the real truth, but I'm going to try to do it kind of light and kind of, you know, balance it out somewhat. And, you know, something the Lord showed me years when I was young in the ministry, I found myself saying some hard things, and I always followed up with a laugh. I was listening to one of my sermons one day, which is a brutal thing, listening to your own sermon. But I used to do it a little bit once in a while, see if I'm saying things right or just what I sound like. And I'm like, I noticed myself laughing. So, and, you know, doing this little giggle. And I believe the Lord brought that to my attention. You know what I was doing? I was trying to take the sting. And I was trying to take the impact. And I was trying to take the boldness or whatever out of the point, out of the truth that I'm saying, to somewhat help people feel better. But, you know, imagine if you had the cure for cancer. You know, Israel claims they have it. They say that in a year, it's going to be out on the market. They can cure cancer already full-blown in you. And that'd be an amazing thing. It figures it's God's chosen people that have the mind to do that. It's an awesome thing. But imagine you have the cure for cancer, and people are coming to you, and you go, well, here's a couple aspirin. Here, take some Tylenol. That'll help ease the pain a little bit. No, why wouldn't you just give them the full dose of the cure? The cure is the truth of God. Amen? There's much effort. There's an attempt today to take the absolute out of truth. You know, there's that little joke when people say there's no absolutes. And you go, are you absolutely certain of that? Because they're making an absolute statement. But truth is absolute. God is absolute. And what God said is absolute. And it will not change because he does not change. He doesn't change his mind. It is absolute. And it's good from when it was originally spoken and penned through the heart and the spirit of a man to today. It is just as good. It is just as relevant. You don't need to find a church that speaks to a relevant message. You just have to find a church that preaches the gospel, and you will have a relevant message. Amen? Praise God. But they want to take the absolute out of it and make it more compatible with people's lifestyle and their culture. Like, come on, church, you got to change with the times. And again, our Lord doesn't change, and I have no plans on it either. If I'm going to change, it's just to be made more like him. From glory to glory, change into his image. Praise God. And they want to make it compatible with the cultural norms or even claim scripture is open to personal interpretation. I heard a preacher on the radio say something I disagreed with. It was one of those few times I emailed them and I said, I've never heard anybody give such a bad interpretation of a scripture. And he says, well, that scripture is ambiguous and editorial. So I thought about that. You know what editorial means? It means it's open to be edited. That means it's open to be interpreted to what you think. There is no scripture by man's personal interpretation. It is by the Spirit of God only. Praise God. There is an attempt to water down the truth so it doesn't cut so much and scare people off. But do you know on the day of Pentecost, Peter's in less than 3 minutes, preached the sermon that seared and cut the hearts of the people. And what did they do? They didn't run. They shouted back, what must we do? And he told them what to do. Repent. Be baptized. Get right with God. Yet, all of this against the truth, and the truth is the thing that sets people free. Praise God. The truth sets people free. Then why hold it back? Why not tell them it? Tell them the truth. John, you gave that a beautiful analogy about on Facebook. I forgot what it was about. It was so beautiful. No. I think it was about a bridge being out or something, how you would warn the people. You know, as I was thinking about it this morning, there's a few reasons why churches do good deeds in the community. And I can think of two of them. One is because Jesus said to let your light so shine, do good deeds so who the Father receives glory. But I know there's another reason. If you're good to them, then they'll be good to you. If you accept them, then they'll accept you. But the world will never accept the church. We need God to accept the church. But the people need to know where they can go where God will accept them. Amen. They need to know that they can be accepted by God. Amen. Praise God. So people have a distorted view of the church, and then the church wonders why there's a decline in membership. It's because she quit preaching the truth, and they started covering it up. Easter Sunday has so much going on that people don't even know that it is about Jesus Christ. We forgot that he is preeminent. Everything is about him. He is the subject. He's the object. He's our devotion. He is our everything. He is our all in all. That's what this day is about. Not us coming here looking all pretty. And I'm, come and look pretty. Don't come in your pajamas and come and look nice and come and look modest. But it's about giving the glory unto the Lord. Not, well, this is Easter Sunday. Let's go and do our thing and get it done with so I can get on to the Bucks. Oh, no, the Bucks played last night. I keep on thinking they play tonight. But you know what? Guys like me and some like you don't necessarily get any more excited about this Sunday than any other Sunday. Because every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. Praise God. You know, that's why the church, amen. I'll even clap for change. Amen. That's why the church met on Sundays. I know you have those Hebrew roots people and Seventh-day Adventists, and they insist that you got to meet on Saturday. Donnie, you remember so well that those three guys came in and joined us on prayer on a Tuesday night one time, and I was talking to two of them. Donnie's talking to one, and they're ready to leave, and I said, oh, hey, thanks for joining us tonight. And he says, well, I told your young man over here a few things, and I look at Donnie, and he looks all kind of like confused. You remember that, Donnie? I go, well, he looks kind of confused to me. And Donnie says, well, look at this verse. He says, we don't have power because we don't meet on Saturday. So he read the verse to me, and I go, that don't mean that. But let's just look at the Bible. Let's just look at what the Bible teaches us. You know, the greatest power ever to come to this world happened. There's two times the greatest power, not when they dropped bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I mean, that's some power. But the greatest power fell twice. One is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you say the power fell, but the power of heaven was there and present. And people, it's so powerful that people today, 2,000 years later, are still getting saved, are still getting resurrection life. That's some power. Amen? Praise God. And then the second greatest is the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell, and 2,000 years later, people are still receiving that same Spirit the way they did in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. And you know what day that was? Sunday. So don't give me this baloney that the power won't come on because you don't meet on Saturday, when the greatest was on Sunday. Praise God. You know why they didn't meet on Saturdays? Because they were busy preaching the gospel in those synagogues, trying to get those stubborn Jews saved. Thank God one of them isn't so stubborn. We have our own Jew here, and she's. We cherish her. We gotta keep God's favor. So I said all of that to boil it down to this. What happened to the church is the same thing that happened to Samson. He let that seductress mess with his hair. He let that seductress Delilah mess with his consecration. If you go into a class of kids and say, how come Samson lost his strength? Almost every one of those kids would say, because he got his hair cut. But that isn't why he lost his strength. It's because he gave over his consecration. He determined, I want her. I want what that life has to offer from this moment on. I don't care. I'm surrendering it. I'm being a traitor to my Nazarite vow. Right now, the instant he did that in his heart, he lost his strength. And she cut his hair. And this is what has happened to the church. The church has just kept on messing around with the world. And she lost her consecration. She lost her reason to be her set apartness. You know, this piano here is a great example of a consecrated instrument. It is consecrated in one thing, is that it makes piano music, period. You can't do a drum solo on it. You can't do a trumpet blast on it. You can't do a nice guitar picking or strumming, finger picking or something on it, because it's a piano and it can only be used for a piano. I suppose you can, you know, tap on it and give some beats, but it's still a piano, and it's used for that. And it's even got a higher consecration, because this piano is only used to do music that glorifies the Lord. So that's what it means to be set apart. be consecrated, set apart for a specific purpose. That's what the church is. We're set apart to be God's view of the kingdom of God in a household of believers. That's what we were supposed to be. But if we mess with the world, we start loving the world, and we put our head on her lap, we're going to get our hair cut. And we're going to lose our consecration. The world demands that the church just be a little bit more accommodating, can ya? And sometimes they need it to be because they're so much the other way, so hard. Oh, it's so hard. Hard-nosed, good word. So the church tones it down a little bit. Then the world demands the church be a little bit more tolerant of sin. So, okay, they won't mention about sin too much anymore. Then the world demands, after that, then the world demands for the church to quit judging. And then after the church quits judging, and there's a lot of people in here that think the church isn't supposed to judge, and I'll tell you, the church is to judge. We're not to judge the world or judge the sinner. We are to judge the body of Christ. Amen. Just like you do with your own children. You just don't take your children's word for everything. You search it out. You make a judgment on it. Everything you do, you're going to walk out the door and judge. What a beautiful day it is out there. But after we quit judging, then you know what? And this is where we're at today. Now you have to start accepting sin. And that's how come we have homosexuals in pulpits today. Penny knows of a church where they had homosexuals in the worship team. Imagine homosexuals. You know what? I love homosexuals. I love sinners, period. And I want to see them get saved. You know who really loved them? Jesus Christ. Amen? And he loved them so much. He loved the Father so much. And the Father loved sinners so much that he went and paid this cruel death on the cross that is celebrated all over today, the resurrection from that, because he loves sinners. But just because you love sinners doesn't mean you have to love what they do. Is anybody in here, when your kid did something wrong, did you hate your kid? No, you wanted to spank them or whatever, but did you want to accept what they did? No, you wanted to teach them not to do that. And if you do it again, you're really in for it next time, mister. Praise God. That rings a bell in our home. He's the mister. And Axon's the mister of misters. Even our dog was Mr. Mr. B, Mr. Boomer. But you know what? This world demands that the church come down from its high place. We have a high place in this world. But one of the great paradoxes of the Bible is to get to that high place, you have to be in the lowly place. Amen. Are we not learning about that on Wednesday, about humility? You have to be humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what he will lift you up. Praise God. I guess the church has gotten pretty arrogant today because she's lost her position with God. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. For I dwell in a high and holy place with them who have a humble and a contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amen. That's what will bring revival in America, to humble ourselves. And then the Lord will take that church and put it back in the place it's supposed to be, or Easter morning will just be like every other Sunday morning, and the praise will go up to God, thanking him for his redeeming and saving and giving resurrection power. Paul, in the closing days of his life, said that I may know him. Here he did. And the power of his resurrection, meaning I want more of it. I need it to live for you. And the fellowship of his suffering. I don't want to talk about that one right now. So when a church accommodates the world and compromises her consecration, then the inevitable happens. And I think this has happened in America. The church does not know that the Lord has departed. They don't know that he's not there with them. anymore. They don't know that they've just become an organization, a social club, a house of ministries and programs and entertainment and all. They don't know that it's happened to them. They don't know that the Lord has departed. Because obviously, if the Lord's there, he's the most exciting thing. I'm not looking for anything else. If the Lord is not present in our churches, then there's no church at all. A church system with a false message, expecting absurd results, and leaving people with a distorted view. That's what our church system is today. But once the Lord departed from Samson, he lost his strength. And that's why the church has lost her spiritual power. When you read the Gospels and you read of the life of Jesus, if you've never read the Bible, you read those Gospels and you see the power of Jesus, you know what? He promised that to his church. Let me ask you, do you see that? Do you even see that here? That's what he's given to the church. But we've messed with the world. We've given up our consecration. And we've lost our spiritual power. The Philistines, they took out the eyes of Samson, just like the devil's looking to knock you out and have you lose your sight. One day the Philistines brought Samson out to make sport of him, to mock him. Boy, don't you see the church being mocked today? We talk about a holy life, and then our ministers are caught in affairs, scandals, money, chasing after women. We've seen Christian empires fall because of these things, and the world makes a sport out of the existing church. They can say, look at how we have conquered the church. We demanded that she looks and talks and acts like us, and the church did it. It accommodated us, and then we're left with a mess. We're left with people going and even know what they're going to church for anymore today. But when they brought Samson out to mock him, he did something that the church needs to do while we still have some ability to see. Praise God. I know we have the ability to see the things of God. What did he do? He just called on the Lord. I still remember David Owens is one of the greatest sermons I ever heard in my life that he preached, and he's talking about Samson. And you know, they put Samson between two pillars in a temple, and these were the main structures that held up that temple. And he asked the little boy to help him get to the pillar. He acted like he wanted to lean against it, but you've seen the stories on or movies and stuff. But he went like this to push those pillars, and he assumed the position of the cross. Isn't it awesome? The position of the cross, and that came down, and it says he's killed more Philistines in that one act than all of his life before that. All he did is he said, just this one more time, Lord. Strengthen me, avenge me of the Philistines for what they did to my eyes. And the Lord heard him. And I know the Lord is eager to hear us, church. I know he's more eager than you and I could even imagine. He wants us to call on him one more time. He wants us to dedicate ourselves. I'm not tired of dedicating myself to the Lord. I dedicated myself to the Lord 40-some years ago, and I dedicated myself to the Lord almost every day since then, and I rededicated myself to the Lord. He wants us to do that one more time. And if there's anybody in here this morning who's not right with the Lord, you need to do that before the morning's over. And you can. You can be right with God. I'm telling you, your religion will not save you. Doing your same old religious things over and over will not save you. You need a Savior. Someone that walked here, lived perfect, and then died and let his life come in you if you give it to him. And if you refuse to get right with the Lord, then you know what? Seriously, take advice from someone at least supposed to know this. Don't waste your time with religious games. Don't even bother with it. You might as well do what Jesus in the parable that Jesus spoke about, the man that built his barns so he could hold more stuff. It says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what? Just enjoy your few measly years you have left here on earth. But don't forget this. I want to warn you, your soul will be required of you. your soul, one day you will stand before the Lord. I don't mean to preach this with such, it seems like anger. I'm not angry, but I have a urgent warning in you. You can get right. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much you've been doing the same old thing. It's a matter of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. And he will do something marvelous. And you'll do like I did. It's like, boy, I sure wish I'd have done this a long time ago. What took me so long? Yeah. Praise God. But I did it. Praise God. And you did it that are born again this morning. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs. It's so misinterpreted. But it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. And then people stop there. But there's a comma. It says, so is he. Then the double dots, colon is that? And then it says, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but the heart is not with thee. So when you look at this scripture, it's saying, I'm with you. I'm eating. I'm breaking bread with you, Lord. I'm drinking the cup with you, Lord. But the heart. People do it on the outside, but it isn't right on the inside. Today you can have it right on the inside. Amen. It'll show up on the outside. Praise God. So what I want to do is finish this meeting today. First of all, by declaring that we meet because he is the Lord. He is the master. He is the Savior. When we meet, it is about him first. Of course, it's about each other. We love each other. We minister. You know, I'm here to minister to you, not just talk to the walls. This is all part of it. But it's got to be him first. He's got to be honored. Not just coming and put in an obligation. So I want us to rededicate ourselves individually and then as a church to bring the church back to where she's supposed to be. The church is meant to exalt the Lord. And it is meant to bring glory to God. This is the number one call of every believer, is to give glory to God. Hallelujah. We need to have Christ the central figure of our meetings. And I want us to worship God for all he is and all he has done for us. I caught a little bit of the Ten Commandments yesterday. My brother-in-law, I'm living with my brother-in-law, and he had it on TV. I've seen that a bunch of times. Who sent me? I like that part. I thought about this. He says, I am has sent you. And it's like, you know what? You don't need any reason to serve the Lord. I am is good enough. He doesn't need to explain himself to anybody. Because he is good enough. Praise God. He created you. Amen. He loves you. And he wants to save you. And he'll give you not just life, but abundant life. I'm not afraid to preach that part of this either, because it's true. As much as we have difficulties and trials, well, life is full of abundant joy and abundant peace. Hallelujah. Forgiveness. No more guilt in my life. Hallelujah. So I want the worship team to come up. If you want to get right with the Lord, you're not saved and you want to be born again, I want you to call on the Lord this morning. I'm not going to lead you in any kind of prayer. This is just something you can do. You can come up here if you want. You can do it in your chair. I think more conversions happen at times like that than they do when somebody actually, you know, like when Peter did. And he preached, you know, repent, and those people did. I believe before they even asked Peter, what should we do? They already got converted. They already wanted the change in their life. So you just call on the Lord. It is a promise. Whosoever will, I don't know about you, but I'm a whosoever. I'm nobody special. I'm a whosoever. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. And he'll give you the ability to live for him. He'll put such a love in your heart to do right and to do good and to despise sin. You don't have to worry and fear that you ain't going to be able to do that, because you will be able to. And you will want to, because he's the Lord and the master of your life. And you know what? You'll learn to love God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You'll be the one you love. So let's just worship. We're going to finish off our service. I know we missed prayer time this morning, kind of slipped. But if you have an urgent prayer need sometime in this closing while we're singing, just come and tug on me or Tyler, Jack, John, any of the elders or anybody from the prayer team, even out there in your pew. and just ask them to pray with you. If you got right with the Lord and you want to make a public confession of that, you just come up and grab a hold of me, and we'll announce it to everybody that you got saved and born again.
Yes,
today, don't be ashamed of it, because you are to proclaim it from the housetops. Not in this with all eyes closed and nobody looking.
Yes,
stuff is like,
Lord.
No, everybody look and see a child of God.
Yes,
amen.
Lord.
Praise God.
Amen. Yes,
hallelujah.
Thank you,
Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Amen. Yes.